He was just saying he's going to get up in five when? Tomorrow? I was looking on the internet for funny ideas, jokes about depression and loneliness. I didn't find any. But I will share with you something that anecdotally is funny to me about how sometimes depression and loneliness can affect us. My mother is a faithful Christian. My father is not. And she lives in Minnesota, in Minneapolis, in St. Paul, the Twin Cities. And she's been attending a congregation there for, I don't know, about 17 years. She's been up there a long time. She likes the cold. And so she was having some differences of opinion with some of the members there. She likes to ask a lot of questions in class, and she will challenge you. And so she talked to my wife, and she was saying, I'm having these struggles with some of the members there. And so my wife, Rose, she said, well, why don't you just talk to the preacher? So she went to the office of the preacher and met with him and talked to him and came back. And so then she calls her back, and she says, now I'm upset. And she said, well, why are you upset? She said, the preacher sent me this letter. And she said, well, I'm just going to read this letter to you. And it said, dear Sister Watson, we appreciate so much you being a part of our congregation. We are glad that you're a great worker, and it is a job to know you. Now, my mother said, what does he mean it's a job to know me? Sometimes depression and loneliness will keep you from figuring out the mundane and the things that may be other options of looking at something. Because she had no idea when Rose told her, you know, he just misspelled a word. He was saying it's a joy to know you. And she said, oh, well, yeah, I guess that's a little different. We as the people of God experience emotion. We are an emotional creation. God has created us body, soul, and spirit. We uniquely among God's creations have the ability to think and to move and to have our very being. That control that we have of our emotions does have its limits. And so when we think about tonight, don't be choked out. Getting to the root of depression and loneliness. We can't help but think about this idea that true disciples of Christ don't experience depression and loneliness. And I state that to say that that is summarily false. True disciples of Christ do experience depression. They do experience loneliness. They do experience times of isolation and times of feeling like no one is listening. No one sees my pain, and no one experiences the depth of hurt that I feel. And so we want to understand this. The goal, and I'm certain that when Wayne came up with this topic, it was not to make us feel bad or to make us depressed studying about depression and loneliness. But I realize some of us will experience depression and loneliness, and some of us are in the depths of depression and loneliness tonight. And so I want to invite you to see the message of the Bible. And that is a message of a relationship that I will never be isolated. I will never be alone as long as I have my Jesus. And that is a wonderful thing, because I want to submit to you tonight that when I obeyed the gospel back in 1990, I was not obeying the gospel to become a preacher. I was obeying the gospel because I needed Jesus' love. And I want to be with Him. I want to be with Him in this life, and I want to be with Him when this temporary life enters into eternity. Don't be choked out. Getting to the root of depression and loneliness. First, I want to submit to you this idea. Depression and loneliness are emotions that we all experience as Christians. You know, sometimes we have a Blue Monday, don't we? But what do you do when you have a month of Blue Mondays? Or maybe a week of Blue Mondays? How do you handle an emotion that can be overwhelming, that you can feel like you're drowning, and that no one will throw you a life preserver? I submit to you that even the people of God had times like these
When we look at the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah. When we look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. When we look at Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 2. When we look at Peter. And when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ. When He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 22 verse 42. Let's go there for just a minute. In the depths and in the midst of a time when no one could appreciate what our Lord and Master was having to face. Because He alone had to face it. He alone had to voluntarily look at being beaten within one lash of life. He had to voluntarily view and look forward to being bathed in spit and to be innocently murdered in the cruelest way that the Romans could create to murder a human being. And He did it voluntarily and He knew it was coming. You ever think about this? That for a scourging, to be beaten with a whip, with a metal and bone and fragments on the end to tear the flesh, what it must have felt like for Jesus after the first strike. Because He knew what was coming next. Not one strike, not two strikes, but 39 strikes. Isn't it amazing that mankind can be so cruel that they could beat a man within one strike of death? And yet Jesus was thinking about this in the garden. In verse 42 it says, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. The first idea I want to submit to you is this. We ought to be there to strengthen one another. I appreciate so much the elders. And for Brother Wayne. And for Brother Andy. And for Brother Trenton, for the work that they're doing here. And for every member here, for the time, for the sweat, for the sacrifice, and for the prayers that have been made on my behalf and on behalf of every guest that's here tonight. It is a wonderful thing that you have done. And I have enjoyed it from the first year I've attended to last year and to this year. And to get to be on this side and see a little bit of what it takes to put on something like this is truly an encouragement. And so we need those who recognize and appreciate when something good is being done and then emphasize that good. You know, one of the things about humility, James chapter 4, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Humility is not being humiliated, but it is recognizing, it is focusing on that which is good in my brother or sister and then emphasizing that good. When we are distracted from what is good, then all we can see is through that filter of a blue Monday. And when I feel bad, and when I feel down, I don't care what happens that day. That red light is a little bit longer. Amen. That person sped by, and he cut in front of me on purpose. Amen. And sometimes just the littlest thing can set you off. And it wasn't the person didn't speak to you. It wasn't that the person, the husband came in that way. Or why did she say that way? Or why do those kids have that smart little look on their face? It's not those things. It's something deep down that's hurting. And I want to submit something else to you tonight. There is nothing sinful about a Christian who will seek medical treatment for clinical depression. It is a severe and important issue that we ought to understand as Christians that sometimes we face. And sometimes we need some help to balance things out. We need some help through counseling and through medication and through any other means that we can so that our emotions come under our control. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's no lack of faith. There's no lack of sincerity of heart in the Christian that seeks out that help. And I don't mind for one minute telling you that I sought out help. Sought out help before I was a Christian. And that helped me to have the right mindset to view the Bible in the right way. Because you have to understand something. When we come in this building, all of the barriers, all of the stress, all of the stigma, all of the stereotypes that we see out there has to cease, doesn't it? Think about it in this way. You know, when you come in the building and you see one another and you speak and you greet, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? But you know what? Brother Todd could leave here tonight. And if I was driving, I could get in my car after I went back to the hotel and put on my sweats and put on my sunglasses and turned up my music and you pulled up beside me, I won't lock my doors, but you will. And I wouldn't be upset. I wouldn't be bitter. But because I understand a stereotype. I understand fear. It controls one's thinking that you don't think logically. You don't reason well. And so I expect that out there, but not in here. I expect that kind of harshness and cruelty and standoffishness out there, but not in here. Because this is the kingdom of love, isn't it? This is a kingdom where we embrace one another and we reach out to one another and we have the attitude that John was talking about there in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because you love me, I think it's a better rendering from the original language. Keep my commandments. How we treat one another is viewed by Christ in such a way that either we're pleasing to Him or we've fallen short. We all experience times of stress and loneliness. We all are the reflection sometimes of what people think of us. And as a new Christian, I struggle with that. I struggle with the congregation that my mother was attending. There were very few black families. I was coming straight out of the world. And so very few people would talk or would speak. And it was not that they were isolating themselves from me. It was my perception of it. See, I told you depression and loneliness sometimes affects your ability to figure out the mundane and see other options. I view things based on my experience. We all do, don't we? And so there was one brother there, he loved to say, "Hey, big man, now you have to understand something. I'm 44 years old now. And when somebody pats me on the stomach and they're not my wife, I'm from St. Louis, I don't play that. I'm not the one. I'm a grown man. You need to at least offer the respect that you're going to be that familiar with me with some approach of consideration." Brethren, we need to be careful how we treat one another. And Paul speak to that in 1 Timothy some. Be careful about coarse jesting. Be careful how we treat one another. You know why? Because all of us can go back to being on the playground and someone has said something hurtful. Someone said something that was bullying. Someone said something that was cruel and unfair and totally inappropriate to you. And you know what? No one else heard about it. All the other kids were having fun. It was just you and that individual, and they hurt you and then they left. It happens right here to us as adults in the kingdom of God. And it's sinful, brethren. It's sinful. Because those wounds hurt deeply. And they don't heal quickly. They heal slowly. But thanks be to God, we have a Savior that helps us to heal. Thanks be to God, we have a Savior that hears. And He knows our wounds. And He knows our struggles. And He knows our problems. And here, just like Jesus, He understands. We need someone to minister to us when we're hurting. It doesn't matter our age. You know, right now, our young people are facing difficulties that you and I didn't face. They're facing challenges that our generation may not have. Without a show of hands, you just think to yourself, how many here are born before, what, 1954? The end of the baby boomer generation. How many born before 1982? The beginning of Generation Y? I'm Generation X. And each generation is facing new challenges, new problems. And our teens face challenges that are causing them to go into depression and to loneliness. Some teens report today they don't want to be viewed in a negative light. You heard that word geek? There are other inappropriate words that I won't use. But geek and nerd, I think, are appropriate for this occasion. We don't want to be seen, young people, as a geek or a nerd. But you know what they call geeks and nerds as adults? Boss. Director, vice president. That's exactly what they call them. And I'm so thankful that when I was in high school at the Junior Naval Academy, there was someone who came to me and said, "You know what? Don't listen to your friends who tell you you're brown-nosing because you're doing homework.
Don't listen to your friends who tell you kissing up because you're asking questions in class. Because those same guys will be hoodlums when you graduated. And when you've moved on and progressed in life, they'll be sitting around here doing the same thing. And it's so sad, young people, that these images that are misleading and they're misportrayed in the media and in our age today, because we have a negative light, sadly, for making good grades, for playing the violin, for being involved in art, for being involved in the choral group. And those habits, like smoking and drinking, those are celebrated. Those are the ones who are said to have the strongest esteem. And yet, our young people are facing these issues, trying to choose an identity. And I want to give you some good advice, young people, about choosing an identity. If you want to know what kind of person you need to be as a young person, think about this. What would the mindset of Jesus Christ be? In Philippians chapter 2, we learn something about Jesus' mindset. And I'm not talking about a bracelet, what would Jesus do? I'm talking a mindset of heart that you must have to face the challenges that you're facing right now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I want to read this from the American Standard because I like this rendering. Verse 5 says, having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God and considered it not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped or engaged. But he emptied himself. When you think about young people, what kind of identity you ought to have the attitude of being a friend. Be the one that when someone falls down in the hall and everyone else laughs, you go help them up. When the teacher says, will you be quiet and everybody else keeps talking, you be the one to obey the first time, set the right example, to encourage those who aren't. Think about this. These three things. First, recognize, reevaluate, and revere. Why? Because young people, we have to recognize something about performance. As Christians, God expects you to be disciplined young people. As adults, God expects us to be disciplined adults. We can measure it for our young people with grades, can't we? Well, what are they? Believe it or not, most teens, even when they're acting up in class and they ride along with a C average, they're worried about their grades. Why? Because good grades are a sign of well-being. They're a sign of achievement. And even though the teacher's approval may not be as cool as your buddy's approval, in the heart of most reasonable young people, a good grade is that honorable recognition that we all want. It's legitimacy, isn't it? And we all want it. As adults, we wanted to be recognized for our work. We want a promotion. We want to be about a part of the group that chooses those that are going to be involved in the reduction in force. That's a fancy word for the layoff. I want to be with the group that's choosing those that are going to be laid off, not the first one on the list to say, we don't need him. See, performance measures some things. And we can become depressed. And we can become lonely when we don't measure up to those things. I don't mind telling you, there's two times in my life as an adult man that I've cried from the heart because I was so overwhelmed with what I was going through. Once was in basic training. The second was in the Memphis School of Preaching. And that's not to be braggadocious about the severity of the school. Some of my instructors here that have endured my studentship, they endured me as a student. They were encouraging. They were merciful. They were thoughtful. But it was difficult for me. It was an area of knowledge and academic experience that I just found very challenging. My background was mostly in science and math. And so anything with writing, you know how many manuscripts I wrote in college in 4 years? Two. If it required a paper, I wasn't taking that class. Now here I come to Memphis. Oh my goodness. How many? In one corner? Oh, okay. And I'm thankful though for two men, for three men and their families that are here today, that without them, I wouldn't have made it. I would not have made it. I guarantee you. It was just that overwhelming. So young people, you're not alone when you're overwhelmed. Adults, you're not alone. But we have to have the lack of selfish pride that says, I don't want to tell you when I'm hurting. We have to have enough love for one another to say, listen, I'm going through some things and I got to tell somebody. So won't you listen and won't you be kind enough and considerate enough to listen from the heart and not spread it?
Listen from the heart and don't use it against me later. The pressure that we feel sometimes for not reaching out when we're hurting comes from the fear that someone is going to use it against me and it's going to cause further rejection. Psalm chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And sometimes we feel like that. Preachers, teachers, and their wives face discouragement and often at the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, one thing, there is no preacher's church of Christ. There is no select congregation where all the preachers go and they become a certain kind of preacher Christian and then they leave there and they get in the pulpit. You know, preachers come from right out here. Elders and deacons come from right out here. Bible class teachers come from right out here among us. And so, brethren, we ought to have the spirit of love. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful encouragement that was from Brother Shannon on the spirit of love we ought to have for our neighbor and also for our brother and sister in Christ. In the second place, depression and loneliness are problems to our growth when we don't get active and interactive. Moses told the children of Israel, the Lord your God will fight for you if you will just be still. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 4. What was Moses trying to emphasize with these Israelites? They were in bondage. They were struggling and suffering. And they thought God had forgotten about them, but He hadn't. He remembered. Well, they prayed. And they pleaded, Lord, free us from this bondage and this suffering. And 100 years passed. And after 200 years passed. And they kept praying. And after 300, and after 400 years, God raised up Moses, and that was it. Because when God's man came upon the scene, the answer was received. There's an account of a gentleman lived in North Carolina. Young man. He was arrested. He was put on trial for the rape and murder of a young reporter. He pleaded his innocence. And there were those which the evidence probably led to who spoke against him. They took the defense side against him. He was convicted. Later on, all the evidence that was put up against him was proven to be false. He had a second trial, and he lost. Later on, his case was submitted before the North Carolina State Supreme Court, and it wasn't heard. He lost. Later on, now all this time he's been in prison, 15 years later, his case went before the Supreme Court. In a year, when out of the 50 cases that the Supreme Court would hear about murder, he had been exonerated by DNA evidence, 2 cases were not heard. One of them was his. And so he languished in prison. After 19 years, one of the defense attorneys still didn't give up, and he just put his DNA out into the database nationally. About a 1 in some hundreds of thousands of chances. And what happened was, they got a hit. They found the person who committed the crime. And he confessed. At the trial for his exoneration, the mother of the victim of the lady said, 19 years is a hard road to hoe, but this is wrong. She would not give up her bitterness. He stood up in the middle of trial. And he said, ma'am, I know that what you're going through must be painful. What's kept me going through prison for 19 years is knowing that only God knows my innocence. And I pray for you, and I pray for your family. When we don't get active and interactive, we focus inwardly in a selfish way. And no one will hear is our cry. No one will understand is our heartache. And I said that to say this. In our society today, we miss the gift of pain. James says, count it all joy when you go through trials and temptation. Abundant trials, right? That they might have the perfect work. That I have more confidence. I have more trust. I have more of a veracity to follow and obey Christ. We must learn that happiness that we seek in life can't come through the modern culture that we face today. Because our modern society says if there's a hardship in a relationship, just get out of it. Just end it. We are basically pampered children who see no value in struggle. And I want to submit to you today that adversity is the dust that polishes the diamond. That's us. We among all people on the face of this earth must have confidence that God hears and He will answer my prayer. Not the first time, not the tenth time, but if I'm praying sincerely in faith, He's going to answer. And providentially, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. God is going to hear. Someone is going to listen. Someone is going to be there to lift up your hand and to encourage you. Our society is constantly second on a quest for amusement, isn't it? We're in an amusement society. Our motto is that the more intense the stimulus, the better the crash and burn. But what happens at the end of the crash and burn and there's no more stimulus? What happens when the roller coaster of life ends? For us as Christians, we know this one thing. God didn't send His Son in our society as an entertainer, but as a Savior. Second, we must understand the true joy found in our Lord. And then we must emphasize that joy. Luke chapter 22, verse 43. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. Ever been so sad, all you could do was sleep? You ever had a weariness and heaviness in heart that was so overwhelming, you just didn't want to get out of bed? I encourage you, brother or sister, friend, that's okay sometimes. We're all going to feel like that. Sometimes I just get tired of being a grown-up. Right? I just want to rest. But if that's going on for days at a time, for weeks at a time, it's not just normal experiences of depression and emotion. It may have moved into something clinical. I have a very, very dear friend. He was a classmate in Memphis. He's gone. Because he was overwhelmed with the emotions that he was experiencing. It's my earnest prayer that God doesn't count it against him. That mentally he just didn't understand. But he was hurting. And he wouldn't tell anybody else. And he selfishly took his life. Brethren, in our society today, our young people are facing this fact. From depression and loneliness, suicide is on the rise. Now we hear about it when it's completed. And statistics are low, thankfully. They say in any given year, maybe only 20 young people between the grades of 9th and 12th will actually commit suicide. But the statistics also tell us 1 in 12 have made anywhere from 20 to 10 attempts at suicide. I would dare say that even for adults, those statistics may be near. And many individuals who attempt suicide have planned it for weeks. This is not something that they just woke up one day and said, I think I'm going to try to take my life. Brethren, we need to be listening. We need to be there and encourage one another. And when we see people spiritually, when they're going through sorrow and they're overwhelmed, we need to speak up. And we need to pay attention. Because the root of depression and loneliness is when we're isolated. The root of depression and loneliness is when the relationships that we seek so closely and want to be so dearly, they end in rejection. That's the root of depression. That's the root of loneliness. It's I'm rejected from the very one that I want to be close to. From the very one that I was counting on and leaning upon. My brother or sister in Christ. And you know what happens? Many people leave the church. Because they expand that relationship from a brother or sister in Christ that have left them hurt, that have left them bitter, that have left them isolated. And then they apply it to God. And they say, God, why would you let this happen? How could you let this person treat me this way? How could I be experiencing these things when I've done everything right? I played by the rules, Lord, and yet this person wasn't there. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. who are now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love His appearing. Do thy diligence and come shortly unto me. Paul knew the end was coming, and he was alone. He was in prison. In the third place, depression and loneliness are problems that we must turn over to God. Brethren, we can't selfishly hold these things in our hearts. We can't selfishly say, I'm just going to enjoy this pity party and woe is me. And especially when sin is at the root of our depression and loneliness, and because of sexual immorality, and because of alcohol, and because of drugs, we keep going in a vicious cycle. I'm bitter, I've been rejected, and so I'll feel shame. And that shame causes me to be more bitter. And that bitterness leads me to be more shameful. And it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. They felt so sad that all they could do was sleep. Paul felt so alone that all he could do was remember the people who weren't with him. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, the creatures of Galatia, Titus of Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable for my ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. All of these people that Paul was holding on to, that he was trying to remember in a positive way, trying to bring himself to this point, that he understood something. His loneliness, though, for a Christian, it was temporary, wasn't it? At that point, he felt the same thing that Jesus felt in the garden when the angel strengthened him. He was stronger coming out than he was going in. Amen. And brethren, you can be stronger tonight going out than you were coming in. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about here in the midst where Jesus is. We've come to see Jesus tonight. He has a message for us. And that is, if we'll earnestly open our hearts, He will hear. He'll be that relationship that will never turn His back on us. He'll be a relationship that's lasting. My parents divorced. I could be bitter about that. I was looked over for many promotions in the military. I could be bitter about that. I was mistreated. Had many terrible things happen. I can have a pity party about that, but I know one thing from now until the day I die, that Jesus, the righteous one, has put Himself on the cross for me. And that's what matters the most. That's what pulls me out of time when I'm hurting and when I don't think anybody's there. I know someone will be there. I know there's three people in this building that love me, not just in spite of me, but because of me. With all my frailties, with all my shortcomings, I know they love me. And no matter what, they would be there and I'll be there for them. But not just those three people. Probably some of the closest to me on this earth, even in my own family. But to say what for you. Because I know you love me. If you don't, you better start. Because we're going to a place in eternity where we're going to love one another. And there's going to be no shame. There's going to be no bias. There's going to be no barriers and no hindrances to this love. So we won't have to worry about depression. We won't have to worry about loneliness in that place. Some of us, brethren, have a higher level of sensitivity. And we can see the pain and we can see the hurt. And I really appreciate Wayne saying that about me being an encourager. But if I'm any of that, I'm only that way because people have encouraged me. You know, providentially, this lesson befell on me because I needed encouragement. And studying these scriptures and studying these thoughts and ideas, I remember something. Jesus is still there. He's still with me. He's listening and He's hearing my pain and He understands. There's a song, number 209 in the book. My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because He cares. My Jesus knows just what I need. My Jesus knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, He knows just what I need.
Brethren, I've gone and done counseling in the hospitals. I've been at people's deathbed. I've had good classes in grief counseling to say, well, go by their bedside. Make sure you sit down while you're there. Make sure you talk in the tones that they talk in. Make sure you follow the pace that they follow. Make sure you look them in the eye. I can do every one of those things, but I can't know what that person's going through. But friends, Jesus knows what every one of us is going through. Like nobody else knows. He knows. And He cares. His heart is open. And He's ready. And He's pleading. And He's begging that someone tonight that's hurting, someone tonight that's deeply grieving, maybe over their own pain, maybe the pain of a parent, maybe the pain of a spouse. You all know my wonderful wife, Rose. She's spoken here. She's spoken at Southwest and other places. She wouldn't mind me telling you this, and she gave me permission. I can count probably on two hands the times that I can remember my wife being pain-free. She is constantly in physical pain. No matter what the treatment, in the 18 years I've known her, has ever given her any lasting time. And she gets down about it. And she feels overwhelmed sometimes. But I know this. She keeps fighting. She keeps fighting on. Because she knows there's a time coming when this temporary is going to be put off. That this is just a shell. And that this is not the end. That we have a hope of glory that we can look forward to. A time where there's no tears. And there's no sorrow. So, I can relate. I can feel maybe what you're feeling. But Jesus knows exactly how you feel. And He wants you right now to give it to Him. And if you're a Christian, you have the right, you have the authority to come before His throne room and bow down and pour it all out. And you can leave here burden free. You can take it off. And He'll lift it up. He'll take it for you. He'll listen. Because He understands. Won't you do that at this moment? Won't you let go of whatever it is? And if you're not a Christian, won't you earnestly, sincerely from the heart, ask some questions? Think about where your soul is, where your faith is. And won't you put your trust in Jesus? Won't you hold on right now to His right hand of faith, of belief in Him as the Son of God, of repentance, of confession, and put Him on in baptism? We rejoice with Brother Renee now. We'll rejoice more tonight for just one soul that repents and puts on the Lord in baptism. Won't you do it as we stand, as we sing.